Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are trying to understand the religious situation of Palestine during Jesus' time. We started analyzing the religious leadership, people who were guiding others in religious life, in religious values, through their teaching and through their very lives. We already saw the Pharisees or the Hasidim, the people who were set aside, distinct from others in their way of life, in their behavior, in their clothing, and in their attitudes, and all their dealings. Holy people who were considered very respectable by the ordinary people, the Pharisees. Today we want to study another group. They are called the lawyers or scribes. Sophia is the Hebrew word, the one who can cipher, the one who can read and write. So they are another group of people who were at the leadership of the Jews. Very often in the Gospels, these two appear together, scribes and Pharisees, or Pharisees and lawyers. Who are these scribes? What is their origin? What is their specific character? How are they distinct from the Pharisees? What was their influence in the society? These are the questions we want to answer in this talk. Scribes are learned people. People who are learned in the law. And they trace their origins back to the great scribe and priest Ezra, the great leader, the one who re-established or reinstituted the Judaism after the exile. A person of great value, valor, a great reformer, a religious reformer of Judaism. It was Ezra who brought order and discipline into a community of the post-exilic Judaism. And it is said about Ezra that in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. A person who had decided to study, to teach, and to do. So these are the three main characteristics. They study the law, they teach the law, and they do the law. Studying and teaching were more important. They considered this as the most important duty of an Israelite. In the book of Sirach, chapter 38, verse 24, to chapter 39, verse 11, is a eulogy of the scribe. It starts like this. The wisdom of the scribe depends on the opportunity of leisure. Only the one who has little business can become wise. So the scribes or the lawyers are the wise men, people who dedicate themselves to the study of the law. So they cannot be dissipated, distracted by other activities. So studying the law is their main business. And studying the law, asking questions to the law, trying to interpret the law in actual concrete situations of life. These were the lawyers or the scribes. In Sirach, how different the one who devotes himself to the study of the law of the Most High. He seeks out the wisdom of all the ancients and is concerned with the prophecies. He preserves the sayings of the famous and penetrates the subtleties of parables. He seeks out the hidden meanings of proverbs and is at home with the obscurities of parables. The lawyers were learned people who dedicated their whole lives to the study of the law. So they are the followers of Ezra, the great scribe. Now, last talk, we saw the confrontation of Judaism with Hellenism. And one movement was that Hasidim, the Hasidic movement, that somehow rejected the Hellenizing tendencies and concentrated more and more on the observance of the law. Now, there is another type of reaction to this Hellenism comes from the lawyers. They tried to enter into the mentality of the Greeks, absorb the Hellenistic ideas, and convert it into Judaic mentality and Israel's ideas and ideals. They found that Hellenism was a threat to the Jewish youth. So they want to bring Judaism and the teachings of Israel and traditions on a par with that Hellenism. So we see the development of Jewish wisdom movement. And they also started adopting the teaching method of the Greeks. And there we have the emergence of the rabbinic schools. For example, teaching the law got a prominent place in the life of Israel in the Hellenistic period. They were not so much concerned with the politics or other activities, but the lawyers were concerned about the preservation of the scripture, study the scripture, interpret the scripture, and apply the scripture to the ordinary events of the life, of the day. Now, for the training, the students who wanted to study the law, become a lawyer or a scribe, he would search for a teacher. And the teachers are called rabbi. And when a student comes to a rabbi, the rabbi tests him to find out if he is competent, if he is rightly motivated, if he has the qualities to become a rabbi, and if he is happy, satisfied with the student, he will accept the student for training. The student can stay with the rabbi, learn from the rabbi how he interprets the law in concrete situations. And there will be many disciples for the same rabbi. The disciples come and stay at the house of the rabbi, or they can come and sit at the school at the feet of the rabbi. The rabbi teaches always sitting. And very often the students have the opportunity to learn directly from the rabbi how he handles the cases. There were always problems of interpreting the law. And people would come searching for explanations, searching for advice. What am I to do in this particular situation? What does the law tell me about this situation? What course of action should I take? And the rabbi would give them answers. But the answers are not directly given. The rabbi would ask questions, and the one who came with the question is forced to think and reply. And so this way of questioning and answering teaches the person to a new level of knowledge. And the disciple sitting at the feet of the rabbi learns the method of teaching. And very often, the rabbis will quote from ancient authorities, authors, greater rabbis, people who were very popular among the nation. So quoting from authority, interpreting the law in the context, the rabbi teaches the disciple. And this kind of instruction method was very much active and alive among the Greeks, and the Jewish rabbis adopted it. And we can see Jesus also very often adopting such a teaching method. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, we have the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. And then, see how this parable is being introduced. Chapter 10, verse 25. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" A typical question addressed to a rabbi. Here, it is noteworthy that it is a lawyer who is making the question. And Jesus is not alone. There are the disciples of Jesus, and there are also other people listening to it. So a rabbinic dispute is going to take shape. A rabbi, a lawyer, comes to Jesus with this question, and what does Jesus do? Jesus does not answer directly. He puts another question, a counter question. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" See the rabbinic method. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." Very well said. So the rabbi who came with the question now gives a beautiful answer. And Jesus is completely satisfied with the answer. So he says, and he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." So the one who brought the question feels somehow defeated. So he had wanted to make Jesus somehow ridiculous before the society, defeat him in an argument. But now he himself is defeated, but he doesn't want to accept defeat. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So this is the method of teaching, "Who is my neighbor?" Now Jesus tells him a story, and we know the whole story. I don't want to repeat it. At the end of the story, Jesus makes this question again in verse 36. "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So a perfect, beautiful teaching. A question answered by another question, continued in a dialogue, and finally comes the last word, "Go and do likewise." Jesus, the perfect rabbi, the perfect guru, teaching as a rabbi does in Israel. Now, the disciple who comes to the rabbi and learns through experience, through encounters. And when the rabbi, the guru, thinks that the disciple has learned all that he has to learn, lays his hand on the head of the disciples and makes him a rabbi himself. So now the disciple is learned, full-fledged, and he can become a rabbi. So he can start his own school. He can train his own disciples, and he can have his own business of interpreting the law, giving counsel to those who ask for advice. So this is how the rabbinic schools functioned. The rabbinic formation started and functioned. And we know there were many schools among the Israelites in the time of Jesus. And two schools were very famous in the beginning of the first century, and they remained popular to the whole century. And these are the schools of Shammai and Rabbi Hillel. And these two schools had, or two rabbis had, a divergent opinion on almost every legal issue. Shammai is well known for his rigorous interpretation of the law, and Hillel is known for his liberal interpretation. On every issue, there had been a dispute between the two, and there had been two opinions. And there was no one to decide who is right and who is wrong, and each one took as he pleased. For example, on the question of divorce, the question is asked, is it lawful for a person to send his wife away? Is divorce legal? The school of Shammai would say, of course it is legal, but only on one condition. A woman can be divorced of her husband only in case of adultery. So if she caught in adultery, okay, that is a sufficient reason to send her away. But no other reason was acceptable. But the Rabbi Hillel would say, well, that is not right. Moses had given us a law, and it is said, if a person marries a woman and finds something indecent in her, he can write a writ of divorce and send her away. So writing the writ of divorce is more important. So the reason there is something indecent in her, and what is indecent It could be anything. Anything like the man, the husband doesn't like the wife anymore. He doesn't like the way she cooks or the way she looks. Or he has found some other beautiful woman to marry. So any reason would be sufficient. But what is important is he should write a letter of dismissal saying, I divorce you as my wife. But at the same time, he has also to pay the amount that is already fixed at the time of betrothal. So the question of divorce. This question was asked to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. We can read this. And then Jesus has to take a stand. Does he follow the school of Shammai or does he follow the school of Hillel? And when we read closely, we see he doesn't follow any of these schools. He doesn't quote neither Shammai nor Hillel. He says, God made man and woman from the beginning. And the two shall be one, never to be separated. And then the Pharisees would insist. Then why is it that Moses gave this such and such a law? And the interpretation goes on to say, a divorce is not allowed. Only a breaking of the union is allowed, permissible, when that life together would mean incest. That means person who are not allowed to marry, if they come together in marriage, well, that marriage is invalid and they have no right to live together as husband and wife. So Jesus had his own way of interpreting. After the time of Jesus, or during the time of Jesus, there was a great Rabbi Gamaliel. We meet him often in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the one who gave an advice to Sanhedrin concerning the apostles, what to do with them. And it was a prudent decision of Gamaliel, who was also a disciple of Hillel, that somehow prevented the Sanhedrin from taking very drastic actions against the disciples of Jesus. So these are the lawyers. The lawyers who were learned teachers, people who studied the law, and they made the interpretation of the law, applying the law to concrete situations. But very often it happened, they concentrated on such trivialities and so much detail that the law became an unbearable burden for the people. For example, how they interpreted the law of Sabbath. What is allowed and what is not allowed on the day of Sabbath? You shall not carry a weight on the Sabbath. But what is a weight? Is carrying a pin on your coat a weight or not? Is carrying a pen in your pocket, is it carrying weight or not? And went on to ridiculous details that the lawyers became impossible for the people. That's how Jesus said in chapter 11 of Gospel of Luke, when he was invited to a supper, and there was a confrontation with one of the lawyers. He said, chapter 11, 45, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too. And he said, woe also to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them. So that is how Jesus saw the lawyers, binding up heavy burdens and putting it on the shoulders of the people. Now, let's close this with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the law. The law that is sweet. The law that is simple and easy to carry. The law that your Son taught us, the law of love. Enable us to bear this burden of the law of love through Christ our Lord.